in that stable so many years ago. They placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in any of the inns. The shepherds came and worshiped him. The wise men came giving him gifts. The Bible says that when Jesus was of age, they took him to the temple to have him circumcised just like any other Jewish boy. And then he started to grow up. He did many things here on earth, lived his life of ministry, rose from the dead after he was crucified for our sins. And there he was, ready to ascend back to the Father. His disciples were with him, some of his followers. They were trying to make sense of all of this. They didn't want him to leave. They had been with the Messiah, the Son of God, for 3 years. They have seen many things. They have seen him do miracles. They have seen the crowd on one Sunday raise up and say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Only to hear them say on the next Sunday, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They had seen many things with Jesus. And he was ready to ascend back to the Father. Here's what he said, his words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. With his disciples perhaps at his feet, maybe weeping, maybe holding on to him one last time. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." By definition, that word power means a specific capacity, a faculty or aptitude. It means strength or force exerted or capable of being exerted. Might. The ability or official capacity to exercise control over. Authority. A person, group, or nation having great influence or control over others. When you think of that word power, what is the first thing that pops into your mind? When I think of power, my mind races to several examples. My first thought is to the power of a huge jumbo jet airplane at takeoff. There is that moment when the airplane has slowly taxied out to the runway. And as you're in your seat, you can hear that mighty, powerful jet engine rev up. Slowly, that airplane begins to move down that runway. But within seconds, it is quickly traveling at speeds in excess of 200 miles an hour. When it reaches about 300 miles an hour, the plane shakes and rattles a little bit. You can look out the window and you can see the terminal quickly passing by. The adrenaline in your stomach fires up. Your heart beats a little faster with anticipation. And then at just the right speed, that 150-ton airplane lifts its nose and heads into the sky. That, to me, is raw power. I also love to attend air shows. I love watching the Hornet F-15 or the F-18 fighter jets that make up the Blue Angels or the Thunderbirds. On many occasions, I have gone over to the Gary Airport during the Chicago Air Show or the Gary Air Show. They use that airport as a staging area where all of the planes take off and they land. And I go there because I found this great spot at the end of the runway where I can park. When the jet fighter jets fly over on takeoff, I am literally standing right under them. And can you imagine the roar and the feel of that raw power of that F-18 fighter plane flying right over the top of my head? It's awesome. Another thing that comes to mind when the word power is mentioned is the sheer power and strength of a Category 5 hurricane. I, like many of you this past summer, watched the nightly news of the massive hurricanes that struck Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. The devastating destruction that was left behind after these hurricanes had reached wind speeds of almost 200 miles an hour is amazing and unbelievable. I also think about a huge earth mover bulldozer, a machine that is so powerful it can move tons of dirt and rock in a matter of minutes. I also think about the power of the famous monster trucks. I think of the power that was unleashed when the United States dropped 2 atomic bombs on Japan to end World War II. And of course, we have that ideal that the President of the United States of America is the most powerful man on earth. All of these are examples of power, and I'm sure that you have other examples in your mind as you define and visualize what power is. But as powerful as all of those examples are, none of them compare to the power that Jesus had when he was here on earth or that he still has for us today. Amen? Jesus, that little baby boy who was born in a stable, placed in a manger by his heavenly Father on that first Christmas morning 2017 years ago, came here for one mission and one mission only. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 defines that mission, and here's what it is. He shall save his people from their sins. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could do that. Amen? After Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2, verse 40 records the baby boy grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus demonstrated his power when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple. He was sitting there among the teachers and the elders, listening to them and asking them questions. He later explained to his mother that he had to be in his father's house, taking care of his father's business. As he grew from a baby into a teenager and then into a man, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 conforms us, says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with the people. His first miracle, while at a wedding feast, there was Jesus. He unleashed his power when he turned ordinary drinking water into the finest wine. That would be the beginning of his earthly ministry. The Gospel of Matthew records in chapter 8 several instances of Jesus displaying his power. First, he came across a man who the Bible describes as a leper. That leper saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he simply asked Jesus 3 words. He said, "Make me clean." Jesus touched him, and he answered back with 3 words, "Be thou clean." And immediately, that man's leprosy was gone. Then Matthew tells us the story about a centurion soldier. He was a Roman soldier. A centurion soldier would have about 100 soldiers underneath his command. Well, that man had a servant at his home. And somewhere along this line, he was many miles away, and he found out that that servant was sick with palsy, a crippling disease. He came to Jesus, and Jesus agreed to come and visit this man's sick servant. But the centurion said that he himself was not worthy for Jesus to come into his house. Instead, he only wanted Jesus to speak and heal his servant from a distance. When Jesus heard that, the Bible says he marveled. He was astounded. And he turned to his followers who were with him, and here's what he said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." And he turned to that centurion soldier and he said, "Go your way, soldier, and as you have just believed, so be it done unto thee." And that servant, the Bible says, was healed in that very hour, all of those many miles away from there. After that, Jesus went to Peter's house, and he saw Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. Jesus simply touched her hand. I was reading that over and over this past week. Jesus simply touched her hand. No words. No foolishness like you see displayed by some TV preachers. Just a simple touch of Jesus. And the fever left her. Later that same night, many who were possessed with devils and demons were brought to Jesus. And the Bible says in Matthew 8, Jesus cast out the spirits with his spoken word, and he healed all that were sick. The next day, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. They were going to go to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But while at sea, a violent storm blew up. The waves crashed over the sides of the ship, covering that boat with water. The ship was about to sink, and all of those disciples who were on board that boat were about to perish. While all that was going on deck, Jesus was fast asleep down below. The disciples had no choice. They had to wake Jesus up. Go to him, and they woke him up, and they told Jesus they were all about to die because they were in this violent, fierce storm. Jesus calmly got up, and he asked his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" He even chastised them, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then with just his voice, Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and all of a sudden, everything was calm. Those disciples were astonished. One even said, "What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey his voice." There are many, many other episodes in the Bible of Jesus displaying his power. The Bible tells us he healed many who were lamed and crippled. He gave sight to many who were blind. He healed that woman who had that issue of blood for decades. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. People like Jairus' daughter and his friend Lazarus. But most of all, when you read the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. When that ship finally made it to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, two men met him there. These two men were no ordinary men. They were not the official greeting party. They were not the mayor or some other dignitaries. Instead, the Bible says these two men were possessed with devils and demons. In fact, the Bible says they came up out of the tombs. And they were extremely violent. No one could get close to them. No one could control their actions. Maybe even those disciples may have been holding Jesus back. "Lord, don't go near that guy. He don't want to hear what you have to say." Suddenly they saw Jesus anyway. And Jesus was standing in front of those two men, and those two men saw Jesus. And they even recognized him for who he was. Here's what they said. "What do you have to do with us, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" Jesus did not answer them. Instead, he spoke one word, and he said, "Go." And immediately those demons came out of those two men, and they went into a herd of pigs, and those pigs ran violently down a steep bank and into the sea, and they all drowned in that water, just at the spoken word of Jesus when he said, "Go." Jesus got back in that boat, and they sailed to the city of Capernaum. Once Jesus arrived there, the people brought to him a man who was paralyzed. This man could not walk. It took his friends to bring him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw the faith of this paralyzed man's friends, he said to that paralyzed man, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Well, you can imagine what some of those scribes and Pharisees thought. They were standing right next to this that was going on, those scribes who were the educated men of the temple. They heard Jesus say something that maybe one of them had to ask the other, "Are you sure that's what he said?" "Yeah, that's what he said." "Are you sure that Jesus told that paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" "Yes, I'm sure that's what he said. I heard it with my own ears." They became furious. "How dare this man say that his sins were forgiven?" Those are blasphemous words. For only God can forgive sins. Who does this man, Jesus, think he is? How dare him say such a thing? Jesus was standing there as the very Son of God. He knew their thoughts. And so he simply asked them, why are you thinking evil thoughts in your hearts? They didn't answer. He asked another question. Which would be easier for me to do? To say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Well, that shut those scribes up. Apparently, they didn't have an answer for that question either. And so Jesus spoke again. He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority and power on earth to forgive sins. He turned to that paralyzed man and he said, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the Bible says the man did as Jesus commanded. He immediately got up, picked up his bed, and he went home. And when the crowd of people saw that happen, they were awestruck. And they gave glory to God who had given such authority and power to Jesus. Jesus continued to display his power to forgive sins. He immediately passed by a man by the name of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector by trade. These men who collected taxes from the Jews for the Roman government all had a bad reputation. They were often engaging in extortion and cheating their own people. They were men of such horrible sins. And yet it was Matthew whom Jesus commanded as he walked by, and he stopped and he said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew looked at Jesus. And immediately he left his old life and he followed Jesus. In that powerful yet simple moment, Jesus forgave Matthew of his sins and he called him into service with Jesus. That's the same Matthew, I will tell you, who became one of the original 12 disciples. He also went on to write the book of Matthew in the New Testament. You mean Jesus took that scoundrel Matthew who cheated his own people? That's exactly what I mean. Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me, your sins are forgiven. And Matthew immediately followed Jesus. From the tax collecting table to one of the 12 disciples to a writer of the great Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. Jesus' next stop was at a house filled with publicans and sinners. These people were so bad that the Pharisees, those preachers of the temple, if you will, would not even eat with them. They wouldn't even look on those publicans and sinners. Why? Because they were sinners and they were considered ceremonial unclean. We're not to associate with that type of people. But yet, there was Jesus in the middle of all of that. And when he heard their grumblings, here's what he said. Those who are well do not need a doctor, but the sick do. And here's what Jesus said next. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Only Jesus had the power to save sinners. Only Jesus has the power to save us from our sins. And Jesus knew it. And so did those publicans and sinners. And so did Matthew. And so did those people he came in contact with. Jesus has the power to do this. Later, when hanging on the cross, Jesus displayed that power when he told one of those thieves, Today you will be with me in paradise, indicating Jesus granting forgiveness for that man's sins. I could go on and on of other biblical examples of the power of Jesus. But perhaps the one that excites me the most are the words of Jesus found in Matthew 24. And the words that Paul wrote to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read those to you. In Matthew 24, Matthew writes to us, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man, who is Jesus, will appear in the sky, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, one end of the sky to the other. What are we talking about? We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. The story doesn't end with him in the manger. It doesn't end with him on a cross. It doesn't even end when he ascended back to the heavens. It will come to an end when he comes back that second time. Do we know we can close out 2017 with the rapture happening at any moment? Do we know that? Do we understand that? Do we believe that, church? Do we know that the first thing that can happen in 2018, young people, is the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus after that? Do we know it? Do we believe it? Are we looking forward to it? Here's what Paul says: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Let us encourage one another with these words. Power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. And listen to this. You have that power over your illness and over your sickness and over your despair and your despondency. You have that power, a power that will break all chains that have you bound. You have that power over Satan, who wants nothing more than to defeat you. You have that power. You have that power over all of that. Can I just tell you, I am so sick and tired of Christians being so defeated. Can I say that in love? I am so sick and tired of seeing Christians walk around with despair and gloom on their faces. We have power in the name of Jesus. Claim that victory. Claim that power by his blood. Amen. Oh, 2017 is over. Let's not look back. Let's not look back on anything good that happened or bad that happened. Let's look forward to 2018, and under the power of Jesus Christ, look what he has in store for us. Oh, claim that victory. Claim that power. It all started with that little baby boy in the manger. Amen? And it's all going to end when that Jesus comes back to claim his church, the bride. Who is that? That's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christmas? Christmas is power. Jesus is power. The power to forgive you and to save you today from your sins. The power to raise you up at the rapture. The power to descend down again from heaven and take his followers to heaven with him forever and ever. I hope you caught that last scene. We practiced that over and over yesterday. It was hard for me to watch that. You saw Brother Rick wearing that sign, "I don't believe." And you saw the church, those who believed and took Jesus' power and welcome him to forgive him of their sins. And they were studying and worshiping and praying together, but yet there was one. And you saw Jesus reaching out to that person who said, "I don't believe." And you saw Satan close by that person. But here's what I saw. I didn't see Jesus chasing him. Oh, Jesus had the power over Satan. Yes, he does. But here's the gospel message. God offers at forgiveness and salvation through Jesus. And Jesus offers it with an extended arm. But each one of us has to decide if we believe or not. And there are many instances where there are those who simply just say, I don't believe. I don't believe. Folks, that ought to break our hearts. That ought to break our hearts at a point where I don't want no one to walk out of here saying, I don't believe. I wish I could make you believe. I wish I could believe for you. But I can't. The Bible says each person has to decide for themselves if you're going to believe. There's a story where Jesus was preaching to the multitudes. The Bible tells us that on that day many departed from Jesus and came with him no more. And immediately after that happened, the Bible says Jesus turned to his disciples and his followers and he said these words, "Are you going to leave too?" He gave them a choice. Are you going to stay or are you going to leave? Are you going to believe or are you going to say, I don't believe? Have you experienced the salvation power of Jesus? I hope you have. If you have, let me remind you of something. If you have experienced the salvation power of Jesus in your life, I want to remind you this morning, you have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you. How do I know that? Jesus said it himself. I love this Bible because it has the red letter edition. The red letters meaning these are the words of Jesus. So when I read Acts chapter 1 verse 8, guess what? It's in red. Let me tell you something told us at Bible college. And you get this for free. If it's in red, it's Jesus' words. Pay attention to them. Ooh. You mean I paid thousands of dollars for that? Jesus said, and you will receive power. What are you going to do with that power? You know that airplane sitting on the runway? If the control tower says, okay, flight B-52-6, you're ready for takeoff. If that pilot doesn't grab that throttle and move it all the way forward, you know that plane just sits there. And the control tower will say, sir, captain, you're clear to take off. And the captain might be just sitting there. Well, you know, this is a big jumbo jet plane costing millions and billions of dollars. I'll just let it take off. No, you have to put your hand on that throttle. And then you have to do something. Push it forward. Jesus says, you'll receive power. You see, I believe every Christian, every born-again believer, every redeemed person by the blood of Jesus Christ has that power. But here's the problem. Is your hand on that throttle to do something with it? Here's what happens when we sit back. Well, I have the power of Jesus in me. And we just simply wait. No, Jesus says you'll have and you'll receive power. Notice what he says after that. And you shall be witnesses for me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Christian brothers and sisters, are you using that power to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Is your hand even on the throttle? And if your hand is on the throttle, do you have enough in you? Do you have enough courage to simply say, I'm going to move that thing forward? I don't understand for the life of me how a plane weighing 150 tons or more can get off the ground. I don't get it. And all the captain has to do is just do this. Yep, because those jet engines will do the rest. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And all I have to do is simply do this and let the power of the Lord do the rest. To do what? To take the gospel message unto all of the world. Folks, we have the power to turn this church, this city, this state, this nation, and even the world upside down for Jesus. And if you say, no, we can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? 12 men who were sinners. Once they got saved and followed Jesus and understood the power that was in them, when they put their hand forward, it turned the world upside down to where we're at today, 2017 years later, and Christianity is all over the world. And I'm looking out into your lives, and that same power has touched you and took you out of sin and saved your soul. Someone once said, is there a cure for cancer? As we know today, there's not. How would you feel if someone would have came forward and started kind of laughing like Chris was doing in his play today? Ha ha ha, I've had it all along for the last 30 years. I don't know about you, I'd feel pretty angry. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to change the world, to change the makeup of this church, to advance the kingdom. The question is, are we going to use it? Will you say to Jesus, Jesus, use me in a great and powerful way to bring others to Christ? Maybe you're here today for the first time, say, I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. But I know this, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I know this Jesus, and I want Him. Your next step is simply to come down and shake my hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to experience this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are the whosoevers? Look around us. We are whosoevers. That's who Jesus came for. That's who God said, I love so much, I'm going to put Him in that manger. Then I'm going to put Him on that cross. Then I'm going to place them in a tomb. But then I'm going to bring them back to heaven. And then I'm going to send them back to take all of those who believe in Him. That's power. And Jesus says, you'll have that same power. What are we going to do with the power that Jesus gives us? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning.